We began last week. Well, for some weeks I've been talking a little more about Jesus. And it's important to talk about Jesus, right? Amen. And so we've been talking about the Lord Himself a little bit. And last week I started on something that the Lord had me thinking on, contemplating, meditating on. And I called the message Price and Benefit. And that'll work for today as well, Price and Benefit. And I was going to just talk a little bit about a price paid and the benefit afforded, but as I started writing and going into the scriptures a little bit, I saw there was more than one price paid. There were several prices paid, and they're connected to different benefits. And so it didn't really, other than a quick mention of one or two, didn't really talk about any of the benefits, talked about the prices. And so I'll refer you to last week's message, which would be available through either our website or YouTube, to review those prices. And we covered 10 of them, 10 different prices that Jesus paid. Some of them actually could have been broke out separately, and you could say it a different way. For instance, he was mocked and ridiculed. We could talk about the robe that they put on Jesus, mocking him as a king, and with him paying that price, we gain a new robe, the robe of a king, and the Bible declares that we are kings and priests unto our God. So you could break them out and come up with more than 10 that way. And even had one brother in the church says, oh, you missed a big one. And he was right, and we'll get to that. One of the prices paid that has great benefit connected to it. But 10 different prices paid, his mocking, his scourging, and of course the crucifixion and so on. So we have all of those agonizing in the garden. He agonized in prayer to the point of sweating blood. And so there are different things that Jesus accomplished that way. Today I'm going to start on the benefits side. We need to be reminded of these things. Jesus paid a price. And you and I both like to analyze cost versus benefit. Every time we want to buy something, you look at the price. You think about the benefit. What does it afford to you? And if there's not enough benefit, you think it overpriced. Otherwise, if there's lots of benefit and price is low, ooh, I got a deal, you know. So we're doing that kind of thing all day long. Go to the grocery store, do you buy Del Monte or Meyer brand peas? Is there a difference between them? And the Meyer brand is cheaper than the Del Monte. So we're doing this kind of thing all the time. That's all we're talking about. Cost and benefit. Cost and benefit. And if Jesus paid great cost, wouldn't it only make sense that there's great benefit? Amen. I think we need to be aware of how great the cost was in these things. So we're going to look a little bit at benefits, and to be honest with you, probably won't even get all that far because there's a big things, exciting things. So how can we go anywhere but the 103rd Psalm to start? Psalm 103 and verse 1. Psalm 103 and verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Notice it doesn't say grumble and complain a while. No. You'll find throughout the scriptures when you're in trouble, when there's issues, no matter what it is, bless the Lord. Praise him and thank him even when everything's going wrong. But bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's too easy to forget the benefits. It's too easy to be distracted. If you're in the middle of trouble, as we were talking with that song earlier, you don't feel like you're tossed in the water and suddenly there's trouble. In the middle of trial, in the middle of trouble, you know, that seems to capture our attention, and we have to be able to look through it, look past it, be reminded, and not forget his benefits. Amen. Forget not his benefits. So the Lord has provided great benefits. Sounds like a job thing, you know. Oh, it's got great benefits. We talk about a job that way when they have insurance and profit sharing and retirement program and whatever else they may add on to it, right? Great benefits. People are impressed with those. The Lord has provided great benefits, which came at great cost to him. And if we are ever forgetful of those benefits, if we are ever ignorant of his benefits. Now, I realize growing up in a church that had an area of teaching that they did very, very well in, and then there were other areas not so strong in, and we were ignorant of some things. And you can't benefit from a benefit that you don't know exists. You have to know about it, right? And so I recently became old enough to be on Medicare, right? Well, that's a little bit mysterious. You don't know what all you can do, what all you can cover. I hear there's some things like checkups and whatever that you can get, you know, maintenance, whatever. I don't know what they are. Maybe I should find out, huh? And take advantage of that. But from my observation in people's lives, in Christians' lives, far too many are far too ignorant of what belongs to them, what benefits are theirs. And, you know, if you get a health insurance policy or an employment contract or really any of these things, and you start reading, say, your insurance policy, it's page after page after page. It's in some kind of legalese, and you read it, and you don't know what it said. Isn't that right? So what do? Usually we sign without reading. And we don't even know. And well, we'll worry about that if we need it. Then you find out. And you're not always happy about what you find out. To be ignorant of the blessings of the Lord, to forget the blessings of the Lord, is to show disrespect. It's kind of strong, I know. But it is to show disrespect for the price that was paid. Last week, after teaching some of these things, the price paid, I gave an illustration that came to mind while I was standing up here. And after service, one individual came and told me that that illustration made it click for them. They go, oh, I see it. So if that happened once, I'll repeat the illustration and perhaps it can happen again. We just got past Christmas. And there will be people from time to time that give me gift cards, right? Got one to Chipotle, one to Olive Garden, one to Cracker Barrel, you know, things like that. The person that gave them to me paid a price, right? And when they paid that price and gave me the benefit, the card, they fully intended that I use it. After they paid the price, it's not like I need to call them up and say, hey, I'm really thinking of going to Cracker Barrel. Would you think maybe it'd be all right if I used the gift card you gave me? And they would be like, what's wrong with you? I gave it to you. I paid for it. Get there and use it, right? If Jesus gave a gift, if Jesus bought a gift and gave it to you, he fully intends for you to use it every bit. And you don't even need a prayer time asking, would it be all right if I use it? Love you too, Sandy. You don't need to ask, do I qualify? It's already paid for. It's already given. And it's an expectation on the part of the giver that you use it. And I would say further this. If I took those gift cards and never used them, and if that person would ask me, so did you enjoy going to wherever the gift card was or something like that? Oh, well, no. They're sitting in the drawer. In fact, I've almost forgot that I even have them. Why aren't you using the gift that I gave you? Would be their frustration, would it not? When you give someone a gift, don't you expect that they use it and enjoy it? Don't you hope that they use it and enjoy it? Jesus paid for benefits or gifts to us, and he has an expectation that we would know what they are and that we would invoke that blessing, that we would call in that benefit, that we would make a claim, to use insurance lingo, make a claim on that, make a demand on that. I know where I grew up in church, you know, certain things in prayer, they were, some of them almost offended that you approach God what they thought was aggressively. But all I see is, Lord, you gave this, so I expect it. Well, you can't expect God to do things. I can expect him to keep his word. I can expect him to do just exactly what was the terms of the agreement, the covenant. I can expect, just like if I use a Olive Garden gift card, when I go to Olive Garden, I expect them to honor it. Isn't that right? And so some of these things, let's say it's healing, all you're doing is pulling from your pocket the benefit of the gift given and presenting it for redemption. I expect this to work. Here's my card. I mean, at Olive Garden, I wouldn't even think about, I wonder if they're going to accept this. I would just expect it. And it should be that way with the things of God as well. We simply expect it. And that's another way of saying faith. That's what faith is. Faith is that conviction that it was given. It was given to me. And if I present the need with expectation, of course it's going to be filled. In fact, knowing God, it's impossible for him to back away from his word. Josh, you got a question just burning? You keep pointing at me. You're connecting the dots. Wonderful. Okay. I'm just seeing what the hand signals mean. Yeah. I like it when they connect the dots, when you all connect the dots. We often feel it's humility to not expect things from the Lord. We measure ourselves and see us as unworthy. Folks, the price has already been paid. The question of worthiness is already settled. The moment the gift card, the benefit is handed to you, there is no discussion to be had about worthiness. You have the card. Amen. It's not a question of, am I worthy? The minute I was given the benefit, in fact, a week ago, there we won't, but Jesus made us worthy. We are worthy in him. In our own selves? No. No. So we got to be very careful about being forgetful or ignorant of or somehow setting aside the benefit and not using what was given. Again, let me say it one more time. The giver expects the gift card to be used. Amen. And when we don't use the gift card, it disappoints the giver. For me to not pursue the blessings that God says belong to me would disappoint God. Amen. I don't know if that's shocking to somebody or not, but it's the truth. Amen. It's the truth. So we don't want to be disrespectful of the price that was paid. If we were to read the whole of the scriptures, you would see again and again and again so many benefits promised to God's covenant people. And I say it that way because there are Old Testament blessings that we wouldn't say were believers the same way that we're believers, but they were God's covenant people. And to be a believer, to be born again, to be a Christian today, is just simply puts you inside of God's covenant people. And even that, you know, you need to understand a little bit about covenant. It might be, in today's terms, it might be something like every time you load an app, every time websites and different things, you agree to the terms of use. You ever check that box on countless forms, it seems like? I agree to the terms of use. You watch television, you sign up for Netflix or whatever. You're going to have to, Apple TV, you're going to have to agree to the terms of use. The Lord has terms of use. Amen. And they, of course, allow you to check the box, I have read and agree with the terms of use, and nobody reads them. It would be page after page of agreement, right? And for something like using a website or an app or something like that, you know, we just check the box, and we don't read all of that. If you have a homeowner's policy on a building or your car or something like that, and then you get the policy and it's, you know, page after page, just something thick. When it arrives at your house after you paid the money for it, you go, oh, I've been waiting on this. I can't wait to read all the terms and conditions. No, we don't do that. Usually we have an accident or something and then find out. That's not so good. Well, we cover only to this. Gee, I didn't know that, you know. You start your disappointments. But anyway, anyone who's a covenant child of God, there's terms of agreement. There's a covenant. There's a promise. There's a my part and his part. And God cannot fail to keep his covenant. Amen. If we find a benefit, if we find a promise, and it's afforded to one of God's covenant people, and you know that you are, I received the Lord, I've been born again, I'm washed in the blood, I'm his covenant son, and then I read the terms of agreement, the Bible, and I see the blessing given to a covenant son, that's mine. That's mine. And one place where Jesus talked about prayer, whatsoever you ask, that word would be better translated, demand. Whatsoever you demand when you pray. My Father which is in heaven will do that for you, you know, paraphrasing a little bit. Demand? Yes. Every time you receive a paycheck, you present it to the bank, you are demanding credit to your account for what was written on that little slip of paper. There's no arrogance involved. There's not necessarily any pride involved. There's not even questions. It's a demand. And it was Evie that helped me out there when we were talking about that some months back, you know. What do they call them? Demand accounts? DDA. There you go. From a former banker, your checking account is a DDA, a demand deposit account. Did I get that right? Demand deposit account. You put in, and when you write a check, it's a demand that the bank pay that party what you wrote. So Jesus said, whatever you demand of the Father, you're doing nothing except, okay, I'm ready to conduct this transaction. It's not arrogance on your part. It's not worthiness on your part. It's only, do you have an account here? In our case, and is it sufficiently funded? So when we make a demand, let's say healing. Lord, I'm coming to you for a benefit of healing in my body. Well, do you have an account with us? You're checked. Are you a covenant son or daughter of God? Yep. Okay, what do you need? I need a miracle. Let me check and see if the account can cover a miracle. The blood of Jesus. Oh yeah, that's covered. That's covered. In fact, I think there's an unlimited number of miracles that could be withdrawn from the price that Jesus paid and wouldn't even begin to touch it. Amen. Amen. So we make demands of the benefits. Don't forget them. Don't be ignorant of them. And when you come up with a need, you just simply present and expect. Amen. And we have to be stirred up on these things. We have to be reminded of these things. We have to sometimes build faith again. We have to renew faith. We have to increase faith. And the Bible in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we've always pointed out, it doesn't say it comes by heard. Oh yeah, I know that. Well, you need to hear it again. And that hearing and by hearing is translating to us that it's an ongoing present tense process. Keep building your faith. Keep building your faith. Keep that Word of God before your eyes. Become an expert in the terms of use or the agreement. Become an expert in the covenant. And you'll be stronger and stronger and stronger in faith. So there are very many benefits that are appropriated. And we're only going to look generally at two today because there are so many. But probably two really big ones here. Verse 3, please. Who forgives all your iniquities? And we'll stop right there. Two clauses. We'll talk about both of them today. Who forgives all your iniquities? Five words. What's the middle word? All. That's a huge word. All. All. What does all mean? Everything. All of them. Nothing left out. We like to categorize our iniquities. Little things and big things. And we have no problem. In fact, we don't even think about it. You know, probably every one of us already broke some law this morning. Maybe you do what we call a country stop on the way in. You can see 3 miles that way. You can see 3 miles this way. And ahead of you, 3 miles, you know, it's easy to do out in the country in the farms. Do you come to a complete stop? I don't. Not completely, right? And the Bible tells us if you break the law in any point, you've broken the law, all of that. So we like to rate things, you know. Well, you know, I may be a little bit on this, but I'm no murderer. Yet Jesus cautioned us, well, if you have hate in your heart towards your brother, you've murdered in your heart, right? Things along those lines. So there's not one of us that can stand and say, well, I'm more qualified than somebody else, or I'm doing pretty good. So I think today would be a good day to ask the Lord, you know, because I'll bet he's in a good mood with me today. The day you blow it, the worst you've ever blown it, he's in as good a mood for you as ever. So it says he forgives all your iniquities. And I have noted through the years, people have a lot of trouble with this. And sometimes it seems, I guess I'd have to call it the most religious of people have the most trouble with this. You know, I'm trying to really live a clean life and all that. Well, that's good. That's fine. I'm not like so-and-so. Okay, hang on. You're more like them than you think, right? And the Bible tells us that to compare ourselves among ourselves is not wise. What's our standard of perfection? Jesus is. Nobody around us. So when it says forgives all your iniquities, I have run into plenty of Christian believers that have some real trouble with some of the big sins, as we would call them. Even going so far as to think that, well, they can't possibly be going to heaven. I mean, look what they did. It's not a measure of the sin, it's a measure of the price paid for the sin. I mean, a favorite is, could Hitler be saved and go to heaven? That's what people like to bring up. And, you know, responsible for so many deaths, which, by the way, he was not anywhere near the worst. There were others a lot worse than him in the same time period. But could he be saved? Well, let me ask you, was the price sufficient for one as wicked and evil as those actions were? Was the price that Jesus paid sufficient to see someone like Hitler saved? Yes? Now, are you saying that out of academics or truly from the heart? I mean, what if you get to heaven and there's Adolf himself standing there? You know, maybe at the last minute he said, Lord, forgive me. Jesus, save me, before he took his life. Would he be in heaven? You know, we can't judge another's heart, but all it requires is faith in the Lord, right? Is it possible? Yes, yeah, possible. After all of that, it's possible. And what would you say? What would you think? Now, of course, when we graduate to heaven, a lot of stuff is washed out of us before we get there. But from this perspective, if you get to heaven and go, I can't believe they let somebody like him in this place. If you think that, then how is it you got into this place? All iniquities. It doesn't matter what one has done in their past. We like to beat ourselves up more and more when there's maybe something repetitive or something that we feel is over the line. We like to beat ourselves up, and I guess I'll repeat again something the Lord said to me some years ago. It really helped me, set me free. You know, there was a time I'm standing in the shower years ago and praying, and Lord, forgive me. Can't believe I did this, you know, and so on. And I'm not going to tell you what it was, because then you'll start rating it. Well, that's not so bad. Or somebody else will go, you did that? So there's just no fruit in that. There's no benefit. And it would give me no benefit to know what's on your bad list. But anyway, so I'm saying, Lord, forgive me. Can't believe I did that, which is a manifestation of pride, because all of us are capable of a lot of things. We would say, I can't believe I did that. The operative word there is I. I could believe somebody would do that, but I can't believe I did that. Oh, you're something better than everybody else? See, there's a pride trap there. But after spending some times on it and, you know, saying it again, and I didn't feel any better, and I said it again, and didn't feel any better, said it again. And the Lord spoke up in my heart. He said to me, to linger too long in remorse and repentance is to doubt my word. It's appropriate to repent. It's appropriate to have some, oh, I'm sorry I disappointed you, Lord. It's just, but I've learned you can take care of that in a moment. And then the appropriation of the forgiveness, the washing of the blood. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just. That means he makes just judgments. That means if he forgives me, his judgment's just, even if I think I need to be punished for a little while. I need to have a couple of bad days. Right? He is faithful and just to forgive us. And, what's it say next? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, we're saying, Lord, it's me. I did it. Would you forgive me, please? Would you cleanse me from all unrighteousness? And with the price paid, the answer is always yes. Not because I'm deserving. even though this may have been the 100th time, the 200th time, the who knows how many times, doesn't matter. The price paid is sufficient for all. Who forgives all your iniquities? And when we say all, we mean all. So all past, all present, all future. Well, if he's going to forgive me in the future, I might as well have at it. Right? There are consequences. There are things that, because we go in a certain direction, you know, we set a series of events going sometimes. You know, if you on your motor scooter pull out in an intersection in front of a semi-truck, there's likely to be some consequences. You can seek the Lord then for healing your body afterwards, but that consequence was a result of an action. Amen. And, you know, there are accidents, but I'm referring to things a little more deliberate. You know, when somebody says, well, it doesn't matter then what we do. Yes, it does. It does matter what we do. So all sins past, all sins present. And here's one where people trip up a little bit. All sins in the future. All of them. All of them. I guess I'll mention it again. A few weeks ago, up at Orland Mall, and sometimes you go there, you know, you feel like you're in the minority. You think the whole world has become Muslim. In the Apple store, one of the employees, you know, we conducted some business, and then she says, I want to test your knowledge. It had come up in conversation that we had a business account with Apple, that it's a church, because she had asked. Oh, well, then tax exempt. I said, no, this one's for me personally, not for the church. So, you know, she found out I'm the pastor of the church and all of that. So she says, I want to test your knowledge. So, okay, here we go. And I had a little bit of time, so I thought, let her take a run at me, see what happens. And so she started with various parts of her Muslim doctrine and showing me, as many of them claim, we follow Jesus more than you follow Jesus. And we love Jesus more than you love Jesus. And they'll talk about various things that they do, that Jesus did. And it's of course, a bunch of baloney. Well, Jesus was a Jew. Are you observing Judaism? Well, no. So they're not following Jesus. And, of course, we are not following Judaism either. But Judaism culminates in the Messiah and the Savior. And that's where we're at. That's our intersection. But anyway, we were talking about sin. And she mentioned that you live the best that you can. And that she would say Allah forgives and is merciful, forgives some sin. But you find out at the end, she said, just doing my best, live good, and when we are judged, we find out. And I told him, no, that's not how it works. You receive the Lord, you're forgiven in the Lord, and you're forgiven your sins now, and you can know. You won't find out. You'll know now. And it puzzled her. She said, you believe your sins are forgiven? I said, yeah, absolutely. And she says, which ones? So this goes to this, all your iniquities, because there are certain things, I forget their Arabic term for it, but certain things that are kind of like, there is no forgiveness for that. And certain, I think one of the words is shirk. You commit shirk. And so they have these certain classes that, there's just no hope for you if you commit that, you know. And so she says, which sins? Which, that almost puzzled me. What do you mean, which sins? And I said, all of them. And she didn't know quite how to answer that or what to say. It just spun her brain. Just, that can't be. That can't be. And I would like to have had her say, well, I'd like to know that all my sins are forgiven too. But she didn't ask for that, so anyway. All. Oh, the liberty and the freedom when you know that all your deeds, all your sins, the ones you know about, the ones you don't know about, all are forgiven. I have talked to people who are under threat of death, and they say things like, I've repented of everything I can think of, but I'm afraid I hadn't thought of all the sins. You can't possibly think of all the sins. You're not even aware of all the ways and times we may have violated God's law, things that were not right. We all have attitudes that are not quite right and so on, you know, and they are sins that we don't even know about. And then you even have what they call sins of commission, things that we did, but they're sins of omission, things you didn't do that you should have. God leads you to do a particular thing, and you left it undone. And Jesus told a couple parables that had to do with following the instructions. You left it undone. Amen. So the things you didn't do, how could you ever think of all of them? You can't. How awesome to know all means all. Hallelujah. That ought to be worth a couple of laps around the building, huh? You just, whoo! And Jesus said concerning one particular lady, the one who's forgiven much loves much. Some people know, man, I was a mess. I was really a mess. God saved me and forgave me. Other people are a little bit, well, I wasn't so bad. Honestly, folks, there's no difference. No difference between the two. And so we ought to be of the ones who are so grateful that all iniquities, all sin is forgiven. There is not a sin that we might do that's beyond the reach of the price that Jesus paid with his blood. All means all. And what does that say about us judging one another? What does it say about someone that attends a different church than we do? Different denomination. Has some holes in their doctrine, according to us. They may know things we don't. And so judging someone really is out the window. There's no room for it. God saved me, and that's it. Grateful and thankful for that. Amen. Romans 7 and verse 14. Let's go there. This is a part of scripture that I've asked a couple of pastor friends, including Pastor Webb, about some of this, that when I read through it, I go, this is Paul writes this. I go, Paul seems a lot like me. And Paul struggled through this and says some things. And Paul, the question I've asked is, when we read this, is Paul talking about his past or his present? And I think I find that Paul still is in this in the present. But let's look at this and see if you can't identify with it. I do. It says, for we know that the law, it's talking about God's law, Moses' law, Ten Commandments, and so on. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. So already he's talking about the spirit and the flesh, spirit and the flesh. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, see, this all reads in the present tense to me. And this is Paul, the great apostle Paul, writing to the church at the Romans. What I am doing, I do not understand. Does that ring a bell? Does for me. I do things and I don't always know. Why'd you do that? What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. In other words, what I want to do, somehow I don't. But what I hate to do, that I do. That's someone who says, I hate when I do that, and I just did it again. 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he already talked about the law spiritual, I am carnal, and he here makes a separation again. I know that in me, 17 again, now it is no longer I who do it. Well, who did it if you didn't do it? He's referring to his spirit man. And he's calling his spirit man I. And the rest of them he calls the flesh. So he says, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. If you're old enough, you remember Flip Wilson and Geraldine, the character Geraldine. Devil made me do it. I can see some of you are not old enough to remember that TV show comedian. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that is in that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. So from his spiritual man, he has a will and a desire to do right and to do good. It's present with him. Reading on, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Paul is saying that though he knows what he should do, he knows what he wants to do, it's there as a desire to do right, yet somehow or another, he doesn't do that. He does what's wrong. I guess I won't ask for a show of hands, but anybody identify with this? Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, when he says practice, that word implies repetition. When we talk about a lawyer or a doctor having a practice, that means that they do it again and again and again. It's ongoing. Paul is lamenting, though he knows what's right, though his spirit man wants to do right, he finds that his flesh is a problem to him, and he does the wrong thing, and he does it too often. Are you with me? Verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Is Paul excusing himself? No, I don't think so. But it's a realization that when we are born again, our spirit man is made new. And in our position in Christ is our spirit man. We're made new. The benefits are afforded to us. But we live in a body. We are a spirit man. We possess a soul, which is the mind, the will, the intellect, the emotion, and so on. But we live in a body. And he has already said, sin dwells in me. Sin is connected to the flesh. We can surmise from this and other scriptures that as long as we are in the body, we will have trouble with the body. It will, the flesh, it will want to do what it wants to do. I know I shouldn't drink a Pepsi loaded with sugar, but you set me in a pizza joint and it's going to happen. We're going to have a Pepsi because pizza just don't seem right without a soda. Anybody with me on that? That's the cravings, the urges, the desires of the flesh. We'll tend to overeat and various other things. If you let your body, it'll do a lot of things. Anger and outbursts and all of that, we would associate with the flesh. People lose control of themselves and they do things and say things that they shouldn't, they know they shouldn't, but it's almost like they can't help themselves. Here it comes. Here it comes. So Paul is talking about this struggle that he has in himself. His spirit man wants to do right. His spirit man is redeemed. He knows right. But there are times when the body prevails. And I am not saying that we just give up and give in. But as long as we are in the body, we also have this same struggle. And when it repeats itself, particularly, when it's a practice, it gets to a point where the enemy would have us no longer approach God for forgiveness and cleansing. You did it again. You can't go to God. You've done this 1,000 times before. You told him you wouldn't do it again, and now you've done it again. From which I learned to never promise God that I'll never do it again. I've gotten to where, I don't know if I say these things and you think, I don't know about going to church there, Pastor Dan, he must be a really wicked man. He's talking about these things like this. But I've gotten to where I conduct it as a transaction without fanfare. Lord, I'm sure I violated and blew your standard. I'm asking you to forgive me and to cleanse me. Yeah, it's me. I did it again. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and your cleansing. And move on. Conduct the transaction of repentance. Now, I don't know, maybe somebody else will get to where they never feel bad about it. I still feel bad about certain things, you know. You'll probably never escape that because your spirit man wants to do right. You can be grieved in your spirit man, but to make a big deal about it, I'm going over into thinking more of myself than I should. Remember, I can't believe I did that. Oh, I could believe so-and-so would do it, but I would never do that. That's pride. And by the way, God will much quicker forgive sins of the flesh than he will sins of pride or spiritual sins. What are spiritual sins? I maybe would put judging other people over in the spiritual sins. Or disrespecting the Lord, or turning your back on the Lord, or things along those lines, you see. And we tend to do the other way around. Oh, well, everybody has their questions about God, but adultery. End of the line. No, that's backwards. God will forgive sins of the flesh. I don't know if you can say it this way, but quicker, more readily than sins, than spiritual sins. If you've ever read of Jezebel and the followers in the book of Revelation, where she leads them astray, that's a spiritual sin. Where leadership leads people astray for their own benefit, that's a spiritual sin. Maybe that gives you a little better idea of the category where it's a more difficult thing. On the other hand, it's all the same. Amen. Amen. So Paul talks about sin dwelling in him. So as long as your body has its desires and its appetites, and as long as we're in the flesh, we will have this struggle. As long as we're in the body can break down, get sick, all kind of stuff going on with the body. And you can wonder, well, why didn't God make the body perfect when we got born again? It's an ongoing work. We're born again spiritually, and that's in an instant. The Bible tells us to renew the mind, wash it with the water of the Word, Renew the mind with the word. That's the soul, emotion, intellect. The soul grows in God. But the body needs to be replaced. And when we pass from this life, we get a new body. Amen. So there's three parts to salvation, and the last part is the body. As the Bible also says, death is the last enemy to be defeated. So we age, we have difficulty with the body. Body needs to be taken care of. Body needs to be controlled. Paul wrote it, "I crucify the flesh." He holds it down, but obviously from this, gets away from him here and there, as it does for us all. Let's go to verse 21. He says, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." That's what I'm talking about, the spiritual man. When he says inward man, we could talk about the soul also, as the soul grows in the Word. Your soul comes along and grows and gets to where it loves the things of God more and more and more. But the inward man, verse 23, "But I see another law in my members," that's his body, "warring against the law of my mind," his soul and spirit, "and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." So, three-part being, each part gets a vote. Your spirit votes, your soul votes, your body votes. And whichever situation the vote is held, any two that agree, that's the direction you're going. So it's a war. Your spirit always desires to do right, go in the right direction. Your mind vacillates. Yeah, I know I shouldn't drink a Pepsi, but you know, this is pizza, so I rationalize it and I have a Pepsi. I did this week, didn't I, Laura? She was there. She saw me do it. Right? And so we have this war going on, and we renew the mind, we renew the soul, strengthen the soul so the soul agrees with the spirit and begins to tamp down the desires of the body. But he says it's a law of sin, which is in my members. As long as you have a body, that will be in you. That will be in us. Verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." In other words, it's like, throw your arms up and go, "I am a mess. I'm a wreck. What a piece of junk." You know, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he answers himself, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says in summation, "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." It's just simply a recognition, it's there. And it will push me and put pressure on me for as long as I have a body. But even though I fall from time to time, or he said his practice, even if it's often, who delivers me from this wreck? Jesus does. Jesus does. And he doesn't deliver us in that we never have a bad desire ever again, or we never do a bad thing again. We're delivered in spite of that. And he goes on, and many, this wasn't written with chapter and verse, but you know, many are familiar with this verse, verse 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Now I have to, because it's so common that people don't know this, but it says next, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." If you skip down to verse 4, go to 4 quick if you would, Chloe. It says, in the end part there, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Repetition of the same phrase. In the original writing, in verse 1, that clause, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, is not there. Translators added it as a conditional clause to the statement before. It should read, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period, end of statement, finished and complete thought. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And for some of the translators way back, they said, nah, you gotta clean yourself up a little bit. You can't just say there's no condemnation. You gotta keep yourself. Even after what Paul talked about himself, they added it. They added it. So the end of statement is there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, benefit for a covenant child? Are you in Christ Jesus? If you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Remember, Paul talked about the law of sin that's in his body, in his members. But there's another law. There's a new law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus supersedes, renders the previous one, I don't know if I should say void or ineffective, or maybe I just stay with supersedes. It overrules. Because that law of sin and death is still at work. It hasn't been eliminated. It's in the flesh. But in Christ Jesus, there's a new law, and it is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Sin is in the flesh. That means that Jesus had to bear sin in the flesh. He had to be a man. He had to have flesh so that the flesh could be dealt with. And Jesus did, in fact, in His own flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. When it says, who do not walk in the flesh, but according to the Spirit, the righteous requirement would be fulfilled. It is pointing to Jesus fulfilled this requirement. And now when it says, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, it's not a qualifier, it's a description. We endeavor to follow after the life in the Spirit. We endeavor with our spirit man to walk with God. So we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's a description of us, not a qualifier. There are some that want to, every time you blow it, you're going to have to get saved all over again. And for some, you blow it bad enough, you can't be saved. No, there's no way you're saved. And for those that are Muslim, that it's becoming a thing around us. You know, they have their list of too bad. You know, you sinned. That's it. There's no way. But there is a different law that we live by. Amen. So when it says, forgives all your iniquities, man, we should walk with lightness in our step today as we are forgiven. Amen? Back to Psalm 103:3. It says again, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Who heals all your diseases. Same word, all. 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 I don't know why, but people want to make exclusions. He'll heal you of this, but I guess maybe not that. Or he'll heal you this time, but not that time. And you'll have the enemy, you know. Oh, sure, maybe you got healed of this, but this time's different. You're not going to make it, you know. This is because you blew it so bad. Now judgment's come on. God's judgment has come on you, you know. And there are consequences that show up in sickness and disease in the body, and maybe in the lives of believers. But it's not that God has ever chosen to put something on somebody. I'm running out of time here quickly, but let's just notice it says all again. Let me take you to Acts 10:38. Acts 10:38. And I don't know, maybe some people have difficulty with believing that all sin is forgiven for all time. Maybe they don't. But if you were to say all disease was healed for all time, well, there's definitely a people who have trouble with that, who would disagree with you on that. You know, so maybe God will heal. Maybe he won't. Maybe you're worthy. Maybe you're not. Maybe you did something. Well, maybe you did. But that doesn't mean that God's judgment falls and that's the end of it. Acts 10:38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing some. All? All. Who went about doing good and healing all. And then it tells us about sickness, who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. So we see here sickness and disease is oppression of the devil. It's not an instrument that God has in his inventory. Now surely there are times where God's protection is removed and the enemy can take a run at somebody. Yeah, but that's a different thing from saying that God will use sickness to teach us something. No, he'll use his word to teach us something. He'll use his spirit to teach us something. But if sickness comes, it may get our attention. That may be true. We may turn to God. That may be true. And we may find with maybe some correction is necessary. Maybe some repentance is necessary. And we do learn in those times. We do turn to God in those times. But did God decide? It would be like somebody tosses their kid out in traffic and gets hit by a car just so God can scoop them up in his arms and comfort them and say, you know, I love you. That's just sick, isn't it? No parent would toss their kid out in traffic to get hit so that they could be the rescuer. If it were to happen, God forbid, of course, you know, God is the comforter. So he's not the originator of these things, but he certainly is the solution and comforter in them. But it says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Luke 6:19, please. 6:19. I realize that probably every one of us has heard all of this before. Well, that's okay. You're hearing it again. You never know when you need a fresh coat of paint on something. Luke 6:19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed some of them. Healed them all. Healed them all. There is no record in the Bible, in the Gospels, anywhere, I would dare say Old Testament included, that anyone who ever came to the Lord or came to Jesus or came to God, if we're talking about Old Covenant, and exhibited even a little bit of faith, whoever failed to be healed. In other words, God never turned anyone away. Jesus never turned anyone away. Well, there certainly were people that needed healing around Jesus that did not get healed. In fact, I'm going to show you an example of that. Yeah, we'll get to it. I'll just keep going. But there's no record in the Bible ever of someone coming to Jesus and he says, sorry, God says no. Sorry, you're not the one. No, healing's not for you. Now, there were those that came to him that he needed to help them change their thinking. He needed to help them get into faith. And that's a different thing from a refusal. 1 Peter 2:24. And this is actually a phrase that's three times in the Scriptures. In fact, in my notes last week, I had a little bit of Isaiah 53 where I thought, yeah, I need to put that in there. And then it just didn't fit. And then when it was Isaiah 53, how do you pick which verse? And I thought the whole thing is so good. So we may end up in Isaiah 53, but that's where you first see this phrase we're about to read. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body. We've established that already. Sins on his flesh. In his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness. Additionally, you see that, I don't know what you call it, it's not a hyphen, it's a big long bar. It has a different function, but this is an additional statement here. It's also in Isaiah 53 and Matthew, I forget which chapter, but Matthew's gospel as well. Peter quotes Isaiah, by whose stripes you were healed. Now we are told the price and benefit here. The scourging, the injury to his body was the price paid for our bodies. And it's very obvious, it's in the past tense. It's already paid. By whose stripes you were healed. Amen. It's already done. Healing is the right of every believer as part of the new covenant in Jesus. Each of us have to settle this in our own heart. It's one of the gift cards. Healing belongs to me. Well, are you so special? No, I'm one of many that God loved. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in that price paid, he took stripes for my healing. We have to settle that in our own hearts. Healing belongs to me. The price paid was sufficient for every need of every person. There's no shortage of the power of God. He can heal you of whatever. He can heal Susan and John, Mom and Dad, me, Sandy, every one of us. There's no exhausting the price paid. No exhausting whatever we need. Amen. Amen. How to claim your benefit, how to bring what's paid for to you is a separate issue. And Jesus did address people about how to receive from him. How to apply for this blessing is what requires our attention. Settle that it's given to you. Once you've settled it belongs to you, now how do you make a claim? How do you file a claim? How do you collect the check? Separate issue. If we lack in any way in the acquiring of the blessing, does not mean that the blessing was not purchased and given. I have heard through my life different ones say, well, so-and-so prayed for healing, and they're a righteous and good Christian, and they didn't get healed. So I don't think God heals everyone. Well, that person's experience means nothing concerning the price paid and the benefit given. Amen. Our experience or grandma's experience or anybody's experience doesn't prove or disprove the Scriptures. They stand on their own. The price paid stands on its own. And if I ever accomplish the receiving a blessing or not, that's going to be on me. Let God be true and every man a liar, is what the scripture says. And if Sandy and I go home to be with the Lord one day and we don't have all of what He's appropriated to her in terms of healing and restoration, that'll be on us, not on Him. Amen. He gave all. And we're walking it out. We're working it through. And we've been very successful in many measures. Not yet every measure. But I will never, ever think, God, you let us down. Because He didn't. And He hasn't. Boy, He came through for us. You know, I'm quite certain she passed away and came back. And we've been making improvements ever since. And still working on it. Amen? Almost 7 years. But the passing of time doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Mark chapter 9 and verse 22. Mark 9, 22. On this note of how, I'll put it in insurance terms again, how to file a claim. Lord, the terms of the contract says I have healing in my body. I'm entering a claim. I'm putting in the request, whatever you want to call it. Mark 22 through 24, we're jumping in the middle. Jesus was on the mount, and a father brought his son to the disciples. They couldn't get him delivered of a spirit that was convulsing him. We probably call it epilepsy today and all of that. We're picking up in the middle here. When he already had said something to Jesus asked, how long has he been like this? Verse 22, and often he has thrown him, that's the boy, into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now he says, if you can do anything, that father calls into question the Lord's ability or the Lord's willingness. And we don't see this so much in the English translation, but in the original language, how Jesus answers is sort of with indignation. It would be kind of like this. It's not if you can believe. It would be more like, if I can. And I'm going to expound a little bit. The question is not if I can. The question is, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So Jesus, when this father put the responsibility on Jesus to choose, or do you have the ability to do this, Jesus, no, that's not the issue. It's not the issue at all. The issue is do you believe? Because if someone believes, everything is possible to someone who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. Now, faith is something that grows. Faith is something that graduates from one level to the next. We may face some minor things and be successful, grow to bigger things and be successful. It keeps going up. So there may be times where we can believe God for this, but this one's like really getting to us. And we got to grow in that. But keep in mind, all things, there's the third time we're seeing that word, all things are possible to him who believes. Medically, they want to tell me things like Sandy's feet will never be able to walk. And I say, all things are possible to him who believes. I'm not backing away from that. Therapists, doctors say this or that. Okay, fine. Have your say. And aside from the power of God, you're right. But we are not aside from the power of God.
Amen.
Amen. And I had to tell a therapist one time on a consultation, we took her over here to Riverside facility and going to do some physical therapy. And, you know, this therapist is assessing, well, I think we could help here, but we're probably not going to make anything possible here and that kind of thing. And so I said, so this would take a miracle. Well, yeah. Okay, well, that's my department and my responsibility. You do the therapy you do. I'll take care of the miracles. And somehow that sort of made sense to her. And she said, okay. Like I was expecting her to make it possible for Sandy to walk. I took the pressure off her. No, that's not your department. But I will not take the word of a doctor who knows a lot but not everything, a therapist who knows a lot but not everything, the history, which is history but it's not everything. I will not back down from the promise of God for the benefit of somebody's opinion. And if Jesus tells me all things are possible to him who believes, it's not even on Jesus, it's on me to believe. Amen. All things are possible to him who believes. And I love the father's response, and it gives me great hope. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That means I'm believing as far as I can. If I'm not quite there, help me get there in faith. Help me. And on that, maybe you call it credit, Jesus said, that's all I needed to hear, and heals the boy right there on the spot. So when we reach those things that it presses us all the way to our limit, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He'll honor that. Amen. Amen. And I have prayed many times, Lord, if there's something I need to know, show me. If I'm missing it in some way, show me. If there's something that'll help us in this area and grow our faith, show me. And I think the passing of time is part of show me. Do you keep believing even though time passes? Remember, the Bible tells us, do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. When's due season? God knows, I don't. Amen. So be careful not to give up. Don't faint. Hold your ground. Hold your ground. Hold your ground. And when you're in the middle of holding your ground and some new factor comes up and it seems, I thought we were close, but now we're further away than we ever were, hold your ground. Amen. No matter what, you hold your ground. All things are possible to him who believes. And we'll grab one more scripture and we're done. Luke 5:17. Luke 5:17. I'm shoring up your faith in the Lord and seeing that we're the ones that need to grow some. But he paid a great price for our healing. Let's have it. Let's be those who know how to acquire to ourselves and bring into reality in our bodies the healing power of God. Let's not talk about it in theory. Let's live it. Amen. Luke 5:17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. If I remember right, this was in Nazareth where this was taking place. And I believe from, I won't show you all the context and so on other scriptures, but I believe in a house that Jesus owned. It was his own home. It happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees, teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. So Jesus, Nazareth is some distance, 40 miles, and you have to walk. So these people from Jerusalem, from Judea, which would be even further south, Galilee was close by, but teachers of the law, the religious leaders from all over were there in his house, and he's teaching. It says next, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. The religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the ones who knew the scriptures, the power was present, but being present doesn't mean flowing into other bodies. Verse 18, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. The house is packed and full. There's no way in. There may have been people standing in doorways, windowways, listening to what's going on here. For a crowd to be in the house, I think not only did Jesus have a house, he had a nice big one. So the whole crowd in there, you know, in all of these preachers, there were those that needed healing in their bodies. Amen. It's still true today. You gather a bunch of preachers, you're going to have some that need something. You gather any congregation, there's people there that need healing. And it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So they start letting this guy down, and then he comes right before Jesus, let him down. And what would happen if somebody was opening up the roof and letting somebody down? It'd be pretty hard to pay attention to Jesus. Jesus himself is probably watching this, and here comes this guy down in front of him. Right? That would necessitate that he looks up through the hole and he sees what? These four guys letting him down? And look what it says. When he saw their faith. And I'm out of time, but we could just preach right there. Faith can be seen. It has a tangible quality. Faith is not just a claim in someone's words. It is something that we act upon, something we do, is something that we sense in us and comes upon us, and it pushes us forward. The very act of tearing open the roof and letting this guy down demonstrated some faith. So Jesus could look and could see faith. It says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And then there's a whole discourse there. Note this. If sin was the problem and had this man in bad shape, Jesus dealt with that first. If sin is the problem, why we're in a bad shape for something, you know, a consequence, Jesus will deal with that first. Let's get that out of the way. Simple repentance would take care of that. But he saw their faith. So the power of the Lord was present to heal, but no one was getting healed except the one who showed some faith. Amen. What was lacking here was faith. And when Jesus saw faith, he was able to perform a healing miracle. Well, the anointing was flowing. The miracle was flowing. Why didn't he go through the rest of the crowd? He couldn't. They didn't show faith. In fact, it was quite the opposite. They picked a fight and an argument. Who does this man think he is? He can forgive sin. And Jesus says, well, if you doubt my ability to forgive sin, which is easier to say, you know, forgive sin or take up your bed and walk. So you will know that the Son of Man, referring to himself, remember that's Daniel's term, Son of Man has power to forgive sin. He said to the man, rise and walk. And the man, paralyzed man, stood up instantly and miraculously healed. Why? Because of faith. That's the benefit. The price paid and the benefit given is healing for our bodies, though acquiring it to your own body is a matter of faith. That's what I was attempting to show there, you there. Because if you would say, well, I thought I believed and I didn't get anything, go to work on faith. Learn more about that. And it's not that it wasn't given. It's not that a price wasn't paid. The power of the Lord's present. The power of the Lord's present to heal in this room right now. In fact, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Anywhere where Jesus gathers, the power to heal is present. What's required? Someone exercising some faith. Amen. Amen. And then that benefit will flow to individuals. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Got your gift cards? Got your gift cards? You know a little more about redeeming them? presenting them for the benefit to be paid. Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you for this word today. And of the many benefits afforded to us, here's only two of them. All sin forgiven and all disease healed. Father, we thank you for these things today in Jesus' name.